All right, I'm here with the associate pastor at the Open Door Baptist Church in Alabama. This is Daniel Weyerbach, and I got that wrong the first time, but Daniel, it's great to have you on Bible Line, and I've been watching a lot of your content recently, and there was one message that you did, I mean, among all the content that you have, but you're talking about responding to attacks against eternal security, or once mm-hmm. saved, always saved, and you went down the road where my brain just lives, the logical side, the analytical side, and you did an excellent job. And Trent had found your channel a while ago, and like we were talking before we recorded, I just think it's great to find channels that are they're striving for biblical accuracy without going away from the Bible, because that's what's happening with a lot of people right now. They're just moving further and further away from the Bible and trying to get into logic. I think a lot of people are attracted to like the Jordan Peterson types, the Joe Rogan types, just people that are thinkers, and they're actually not what's happening is, and you know, I'd like your commentary on this. They're not sufficient with what God's word says. And like, we got to justify this with man's opinions and man's thoughts to make this make sense. Right. So, I mean, I'm sure you're running into the same thing.
Yeah, no, it seems like philosophy has trumped theology in a lot of cases. And people think that if you're a Christian, then you can't be an intellect, you can't be an academic or anything else, or you got to take man's wisdom. And somehow the Bible has changed over the few thousands of years that it was written. And the fact that now there's new meaning, new insight that even the early church fathers never knew about. And so, yeah, I'm with you. When you stay to a biblical hermeneutic and just a literal understanding of scripture based upon its genre, you don't come away with some of this philosophy that's built in. And so, yeah, it's definitely a big issue within the church today.
Yeah. And like young men, like we were talking to, like before we started, like, I feel like a lot of young guys are looking for the truth. Then they find the truth in the offering of Jesus Christ. But I don't, sadly, it's very rare that they're going to find the actual biblical, you know, gospel that's preached to them. So then they like overcorrect. It's like the car that starts to swerve out of control. And it's like, well, if I don't want to be the Christianity that my father grew up in, which was just had no logic and didn't match up with any kind of psychology. I've got to make sure all this makes sense to the world. But the Bible says, God says, and specifically God through Paul speaking to Corinth, the foolishness of God is how the world is going to get saved. And it's not because it's the foolishness of God. It's because that's how the world views it. So but I think a lot of young guys are trying to justify themselves, justify where they believe. So they don't, they're just not content with it, but they overcorrect so much that it's still not the Bible. It's still someone else's says.
I think a lot of it has to go back to like older generations. Back in the day, you know, the comment would be made if someone asked a question, the older generation would say, well, that's what the Bible says. That settles it type deal. Well, I agree with that. Yes, the Bible says it, and that does settle it, whether you believe it or not. That doesn't help the millennials, which unfortunately I'm a millennial on the other end of it. But then even your Gen Zs, they want to know why. They want to have the answers to the hard questions. And so too many times people think Christianity is just a bunch of religious wackos that just believe the Bible because the Bible says it, when in reality, there's a lot of philosophical, logical, scientific arguments made throughout scripture and that we can use. So it's not an idiotic religion like some people think, but I think the older generations really, you know, to some degree may have hindered a little bit of this because they'll just hold to the old adage. Well, that's what God says. And that's it. You just believe it or you don't. Mm-hmm. Well, there's reasons why, you know, this happened or that happened. And there's arguments for it and answers for it. We just need to be able to have discussions with these people, having these questions to show that, hey, there's logical reasons why God did this or the Bible says that, and let's understand it together. But I think that's a part of it as well.
I don't know what kind of church you grew up in, but I grew up in a church that was very much two verses, a lot of ranting, a lot of yelling and screaming about the application of those two verses. But we never saw the entire context. And the church that I'm pastoring at now, which was the church that I came to when I was 13 years old, was the first church that actually showed me this is the whole context of, you know, for example, the rapture. You know, like you got 1 Thessalonians 4, you got stuff in 2 Thessalonians, you got the 70 weeks in Daniel, all these different things. And for the first time, I was introduced to context. And I see people that come to our church who get saved and they're excited and they actually stick around. They're learning context. They're learning, you know, what's the whole point of 1 Corinthians? Why is that book being written? Instead of just two verses kind of taken out of context and applied correctly, but we're missing so much by not getting into the context. And I think if young people today would learn how to study the context, they'd be better off for it, but that requires discipline. That is not instant gratification. You've got to really look and see and understand, are there universal themes here within this book that I can pull from? And that's not just your 5-minute YouVersion devotional, and that's kind of where, I don't want to say kids, but that's where young people are today.
Yeah, it's, you know, I didn't grow up in the church. I have a little bit of a background story that's on our website, if you will, but basically I got saved like when I was 29 years old. And wow. So I got saved late in life. I'm one of those anomalies, if you will, because once you reach a past a certain age, statistics say you're less likely to convert and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But since then, I was blessed to get saved in the church that I'm an assistant pastor at right now. And so I've always been around the whole aspect of biblical hermeneutics and understanding it contextually and all the different types of context there are. One thing that I've heard regularly as far as our church here at Open Door Baptist is it seems like we're a teaching church. And that's what a lot of people say about Open Door here. But for a while, it's like, yeah, you know, that's awesome. We're a teaching church. We get into the Bible, we exegete, we exposit, things like that. But then I really get to thinking about it. Is it a good thing that we're known as a teaching church? If that's the case, then how many other churches that they've been to did not teach the Bible? They just gave, like you said, a YouVersion devotion or something like that. And that's sad. It's, you know, so while I love the aspect of being a teaching church, really me, Pastor Ken, Pastor Cody, we just do it verse by verse, contextually, literal, historical, grammatical. We look at all the different nuances. And it just seems like a lot of people nowadays, because the Bible is the special revelation of God, we think we have to have what I call some Gnostic understanding to understand these epistles in the New Testament. When in reality, if we look at those like any letter written today, we're not going to have some spiritual application to a letter. If I were to write you a letter, you know, talk about what's going on, you're going to understand who I am, the audience background.
Right.
And so if we take the same hermeneutic to this book, we'll come away fairly simplistic in a general message.
Absolutely.
But too much time we try to over spiritualize, and that's what happened in the early church as well, and in all the allegories, and you know, that's a problem.
Absolutely. I was just getting into in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 15, looking at the first church council. I mean, that's what it was called. They went and they were talking about what is required for a man to get saved, specifically for a Gentile, and they looked at, you know, biblical examples, and Peter made his case, and then Paul and Barnabas backed up what Peter was teaching, and they came to a conclusion, and that was pretty much it. But all the major councils after that, they're either Eastern Orthodox or Roman Catholic, and they come to conclusions like, we should put idols in our altars as holy relics. We should pray to the saints because they're worthy of prayer. They're not the mediator, but we can still pray to them. And now you have church fathers who are contradicting the scripture, but being held to a high standard because they're closer to the time of Christ. Well, the Pharisees were contemporaries with Christ and they were wrong. There was a lot of things going on there. So just because it was closer doesn't mean it has to be more accurate to, well, their opinion is valid. But to your comment about Open Door being a teaching church, we've kind of been mocked here at Calvary as, they just teach the gospel. That's it. You know, they just teach the gospel and they're out. But, or they make fun of that. We have a plaque that's in the foyer that says, reaching the lost and teaching the saved to reach the lost. And people are like, oh, it's such an easy thing to say. It's such an it's kind of lazy to not come up with a better tagline. But let's actually look at scripture. Like, are we not commanded to go out and convert the world, or at least give the gospel to them? That's something that Jesus said that has not been rescinded since he gave it at his ascension, and also when he came back and was talking to the disciples, why should we now go, well, we've got to put community first, and when we put community first, we got to do these other things? The community needs the gospel. You know, we are a community church. That's our name. But in our community outreach is the gospel. And yeah, we're going to go teach them, you know. So, but sadly, all the mega churches that we compete with, they're not like that. A lot of music today. And I kind of have a bone to pick with contemporary Christian music. Just because, I mean, there's a lot of good stuff in it. There's a lot of good stuff there, but most of it surface level. I'm listening to songs that I go, there's a chapter and verse that's totally against what you just said. But a lot of our services, and I say our, because I do think there's clear churches that are going this way for the sake of cultural relevance. They're replacing Bible teaching with a concert. And people start coming to churches like ours where we still have wood panel on the wall, and they stick around because they're learning the Bible. And we don't have a budget that's millions of dollars or facilities that, you know, compete with major universities. We're just teaching
I'm
the
with
Bible.
You. When we're up in South Dakota, there was a church that, I mean, we couldn't find a real good church. We finally plugged into a particular church out there for our short time while we were there. And it seemed like the entire service, it was an hour. It was like 45 minutes of it was singing. Probably about 5 minutes of it was offering. 5 minutes was fellowship. And then you had 5 or 10 minutes of like a message, if you will. And it's like, so the entire service, you know, was transformed from the preaching of the word to worship songs. And then, like you said, a lot of the contemporary stuff, while I understand, you know, contemporary music is more experiential in its emotion. It's about God, as opposed to old hymns is more songs, you know, about the character of God, if you will.
Yeah.
They're very light. They're very fluffy. And, you know, I like contemporary Christian because we got to admit, sometimes the old traditional hymns, there's some lordship and Calvinistic views, you know, in that as well. And
absolutely.
And then how hard is it when we're singing all to Jesus, I surrender all, and next day we haven't surrendered anything to Jesus, you know what I mean? And so I see it both ways, but I'm with you. It's like the church service was taken over by songs rather than the preaching and the teaching of the word of God.
And I think I think you can see this as an associate pastor. I can see it as a pastor. Like, people are hungry. There are people in the church that are starving because what the church leadership thinks is correct, like we need to be more like the world so we can get the world in, is hurting the people that want to learn. Because at the end of the day, you just get slotted into a Sunday school, slotted into a small group. You're not the new person anymore.
Yeah.
You know, so your experience is over. We reached you. Well, what does it mean to reach? Well, you're plugged in now. Well, does that person know where they're going to go when they die? Do they have any idea if they were to slip into eternity today where they'd be?
Yeah.
I mean, and that's just something that I think is sad, but it's also a sign of the times. We're in the Laodicean church. I think there's a lot of people that would say, I'm spiritually blessed. I have need of nothing, but they're really poor and naked and destitute. Not in the fact that they don't have eternal life, but in the fact that they don't have it. God won't be able to reward them for anything because they're not doing anything, but they're claiming their doing of nothing as something great. Boy, we could go on that train for a long time.
I'm with you on that. And the fact that, you know, when the church as a whole, you know, tends to, if it's a clear gospel presentation, then they do great, you know, evangelizing the lost. Mm-hmm. But what tends to happen is the lost get evangelized, they get saved, but then they're left there. There's no discipleship.
Yep.
And so when we have young Christians that are brand new to the faith, they don't know what it means to look like Christ and to walk away from the world. And so this is where all your lordship and your Calvinist attacks come from, being like, oh, if you're a genuine Christian, you're not going to do X, Y, or Z. Well, maybe it's the fact that the person got saved but was never discipled.
Absolutely.
And so there's a big missing ingredient of discipleship, like what you were talking about with your church's mission and vision too.
Absolutely. And I'll be honest with you, the way that I was raised, even at the church that I'm pastoring right now, that necessarily wasn't something that was taught. And it wasn't until Dr. Arnold came in and really started to, he was the first model of a pastor that would come in and kind of like, I always say, like, put a hand on the shoulder and ask some questions like, what are we doing? You know, it's like, it's great that you're here. It's great that you're faithful. You're a young face. You've got you and your wife, your young people in the church. But it's like, let's take the next step. You know, why are you coming to church? All these different things. Yeah. And he started to teach me what a life of discipleship looked like. And I was working with youth at the time, and it's hard to get kids to understand that. But the very few that did, when they got it, they got it. Not they got saved, but they got the importance of why I live a separated life, why I'm supposed to be a disciple. And sadly, a lot of that's not happening because there are a lot of evangelistic churches, but then people just kind of, they just disappear.
Yeah.
Because I think a lot of evangelistic churches sadly don't know what it looks like to disciple. You know, I teach when I'm talking to people on a one-on-one basis on Christian growth, I teach them four things, and I was taught them as the four talks. But it's God talks to me through the word. I talk to God through prayer. I talk with my fellow brother and sister in Christ in church attendance, fellowship, and then I talk with the lost. And I tell people, if you can just focus on those four areas, then I really do think your life is going to grow, because each one of these is there's a proof in Scripture that these are how we obey the Lord, how we walk and grow. Mm-hmm. And the more that we make ourselves available, the more that God is going to use us, and we're going to get refined, and we're going to go through trials, and the trial of our faith is much more precious of gold that perish, but it's all going to be brought to the praise, honor, and glory of the Lord. That doesn't happen to the person that's just like, I'm here, I'm in my 52nd week of church, do I get my badge?
Right. Yeah.
It's like, are you coming to church to come to church? You coming to church to grow? And sadly, you know, those things are kind of being missed.
No, I'm with you on that, definitely.
So when I meet somebody like you online, like the way I'm smiling right now is the way I watch your videos, because I'm like, yes, somebody gets it. Sometimes I wait and I chew my nails. I'm like, man, I'm waiting for the, but if you're really saved and if you really understood it, then stuff like that, I kind of just throw my hands up and I put my hand on my forehead and I'm like, oh, we were so close.
Yeah.
But with your videos, I'm serious. When Trent was like, hey, we need to check this guy out. It'd be great to have him on the channel. I started listening to your content and I was just like, man, this guy gets it. And then I watched that video. It was about 32 minutes. I think it was a full sermon that you did.
It was a Wednesday night teaching. And yeah, I know how vital catchy titles are, but that one I couldn't get away with because called the McNamara Fallacy and Outliers. Yeah. That's a mouthful. Yeah. But that's what the Lord just gave me insight on, you know, as far as that argument. So yeah, I'm glad to hear that. And
well, and you know, and the title itself, I went to it immediately. I was like, if there's going to be something with Daniel that is not biblical in his gospel message, we'll find it out here. And I watched that whole thing and I was like, this guy's my brother in Christ. We got this. We understand it. And so I just feel like it's so rare. And we were talking before, like the big channels like Alan Parr and many others, they're a lot of bait and switch. I mean, they say one thing in one video for several weeks, and then all of a sudden they'll go, but you gotta be really doing this or else you're not saved.
Yeah.
And that does two things. That keeps the lost person who's already trusting in themselves, it keeps them lost. And then it keeps the saved person who's now fallen into error, it keeps them totally silent about their faith because now they've got to prove it out. It's like, oh, how can I ever lead a soul to Christ when I'm not doing the basic things that I don't even know if I'm saved? And the devil laughs the whole way. It just continually is blinding the minds of people who have yet to see the sufficiency of Christ, the completeness of our salvation.
Yep.
So I have some questions here that I had pre-prepared and I'd sent them to you on the email, but why apologetics? What kind of attracts you to that? And, you know, why is that the heartbeat of your channel?
Well, back in 2014, when we really started up C4C Apologetics, I really just had a burden to study the reasons for the faith, Christianity. When I got my bachelor's and master's through Liberty, ended up learning from Gary Habermas. Mm-hmm. I think a lot of people know who Gary Habermas is. He's the world's probably most renowned expert on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Wow. And so looking at the theories of Christ's resurrection and different aspects and nuances of it. And so it's always fascinated me being able to argue and defend the faith. I follow J. Warner Wallace, Frank Turek, Ravi Zacharias, and I don't care about what people say about Ravi and the scandal at the end, whether it was true or not. Truth is truth. And that man had a lot of excellent, you know, messages, teachings, and apologetic resources. Vince Vitale, Nabil Qureshi. And so really, God just gave me a burden to go ahead and study out, is this the true Christian faith? Because if this isn't the true Christian faith, I don't want to waste my time. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ hasn't risen, then our faith is in vain, and we're men most miserable. Mm-hmm. And so everything goes down to the resurrection. And that's really what started me with that. And then really looking at, okay, trying to, one of these zealous young converts, I want to win everybody to Christ. I want to tell everybody why Christianity is true.
Yeah.
Well, that was interesting, because I don't know how many comments you read on the channel here at C4C, but we get a lot of negative comments, a lot of hateful comments, a lot of trolls out there. And it's very discouraging. I will admit it. But really, it's just burdened me. You know, 1 Peter 3:15, you know, be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. And so trying to reach those outside the church. And then Jude 3, which is what it's really based on, is contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. And so I looked at that. But the other thing that the Lord really burdened me with was, living in Alabama, we actually have a Mormon church not too far away from our house. And we'd get the knocks on the doors quite often. And it's like, God just gave me a burden for Mormons. So when I would see them in their, you know, white shirt, black pants, black tie at the store, I would be like, ooh, I got to talk to this guy. And so I would just talk to him. So spent about a decade or so studying Mormonism. That's really been a heartbeat for me to go ahead and understand their religion and try to help people reach them. Because like Paul says, they're zealous for God, but not according to knowledge.
That's right.
If you ever ask Mormon, you know, anybody about a Mormon, they're going to say, oh, they're great. They serve, they take care of the community. Imagine if we can get some of those Mormons converted to Christianity and that same zealousness to serve that is lacking and apathetic in the church today. And so really it's just a burden that God gave me. You made a mention about this before, but one thing I had to learn in apologetics and even in theology, you have to really figure out what is your niche. And it's one of those deals where you could be a jack of all trades and a master of none. And so really Mormonism is just what God has drew me to, and really been trying to refine that as much as possible. So
absolutely. And I think the structure of the body of Christ is more along the lines of, let's be experts like in our lanes, so to speak, not like stay in your lane, but there's all these different diversities, administrations, operations of the spiritual gifts that we get. And there's a reason for that.
Yeah.
Many members, one body. So, I mean, I'd probably say of myself, I love to study the gospel message. That's what I grew up on. That's what made an impact on me early in life. And it's something that it doesn't require, I've found at least, it doesn't require a lot of argument to get to one point. Like, it really comes down to grace versus works. And that's what I want people to understand. But it's great to have individuals like you, where God has placed you where you are growing where you're planted, and you've got a Mormon influence there. Why not go after that? And it's all to win the Mormon to Christ anyway. It's all it's all the same thing, trying to get people to trust Christ.
Definitely.
But, yeah, and I also think that's something that's kind of distracting young Christians today, is they want to be an expert in everything, but they really don't know anything. and I'm not saying because they're young.
Just create a YouTube channel. They'll realize quickly that they don't know much of anything when you have all these trolls and even all these knowledgeable people come on and refute you. So
I appreciate the person that's genuine in their response. Like I Trent and I talk about this all the time. You can tell with people, they want to win the argument. You know, if they really believe that lordship salvation is how you get to heaven, then they should look at me and say, this man could go to hell. I want to lovingly win him to the truth so that he won't go to hell. But most of the time it's, I want you to be so wrong and so ashamed that you delete your channel and you just, you know, leave it all behind and think, wow, I was so wrong. Is that winning a soul? That's destroying a person. And I can tell by the way you talked about comments. Dude, then things get vicious. And that's why Trent does what Trent does, because he handles all those comments. And there's been times where we've had to say, all right, we got to yank this guy off because language, or he's just really persistent and inflammatory. But you know, I just had a comment today on our gospel video. They're like, oh, you're only given half of it, man. You got to give your life and do all this stuff. And then I'm sure you've seen this. It's literally pages of straight KJV. Yeah, like they're like, here, read the whole New Testament. I'm going to copy it here in paragraph form. You're like, thanks. Okay.
Yeah. So. No, yep, seen those before. You got like 28 verses and all of them are out of context. And I don't have time to be telling them how they're wrong, but no, I'm with you.
No, but that's good. And I want to encourage you, you know, keep it up. I think what you're doing is great. Your content is really well put together. So you're able to compete with the things that people do think are important, audio and video, and you have a good presentation. You're knowledgeable. So
you two men at Bible Line, you got a lot of good production, a lot of good clarity in your messages and your teaching. So I love that too, following you guys.
Thanks, man. I appreciate that. And by the way, I was reading on your website about C4C Apologetics, you had made a good statement there about it was a ministry of Open Door. And we're a ministry of our home church, Calvary Community Church. And we actually just started live streaming to Bible Line because we're building up a great audience there. And of course our audience is wonderful, very very supportive, helpful, faithful with things. But I want to reach the new person. And that's why I want to do this. I want to kind of mix our audiences and just kind of get people to see, hey, we're not the only ones. There's more out there that get this right. So in another question, I think we may have covered this, but what do you see as like the number one issue with Christian apologetics on YouTube? And in your assessment, what do you think that people are running into the most?
Well, to be honest with you, I don't even watch a lot of Christian apologetics YouTube channels, being the fact that, you know, associate pastor and then C4C trying to do my own stuff and then married, love my wife.
Yeah, great shirt, man.
Teenage daughter that's still living with us and hobbies and pets. So time is somewhat limited in a rare commodity for me. But from what I understand and just talking to people and some of the apologetic videos I see, there's actually two different things. Number one, it seems like it's more of an academic theological debate than it is a spiritual warfare. And so people tend to want to just go ahead and either A, win the battle, win the argument for the sake of winning the argument, or B, keep trying to do better to get more subscribers, get more views, get more content, and just be that next level. That's always a very bad, you know, part to be in, because you're never going to be, there's always going to be somebody better than you. And you got to realize that. And then realize that it's not an academic battle. These are battles for souls, battles for people's fellowship with Christ, rewards, loss, you know, all that. So that would be one thing. And then another thing would probably be, one thing I talk about here is regurgitation. I actually want to preach a message one time, whenever the Lord allows me, called chewing cud. And so like a cow, what they'll do is they'll eat grass, they'll chew it up, they'll swallow it, they'll regurgitate it, and then they'll eat it again. That's what chewing cud is. Mm-hmm. And so too many people, they just regurgitate information. And so one thing with me is I'm not going to say anything that I haven't personally researched or studied myself straight from the horse's mouth. I just got done preaching a message called The One World Government of Revelation 13. It's going to be coming out on the YouTube channel at the end of the month, I think it is. And all that content was based off the World Economic Forum's website, not from what anybody says. And so I think it's a trap that so many people fall into, where they just want to say, this is what this guy says, and this is what the argument and the truth is, as opposed to doing their own study and research. And so I think regurgitation is a big problem with this as well.
Yeah, and I think you'll know you're doing it right when you come under a lot of attack, because they're fresh ideas. You're not really repeating something that are in people's echo chambers, so to speak.
Yeah.
I mean, this is how I think a lot of Bible students should be. Look at the information that's presented you, run it through the filter of the scripture, and come up with a logical conclusion on what you found. Everybody wants to talk about trust the science, know the science. Well, let's put the scientific method into play. What's the hypothesis? Can we work that out? And at the end of the day, does that hold up as true? If it does, the word of God supports what that is teaching. If it doesn't, then it needs to be thrown out. But yeah, regurgitation, I would definitely agree with that. Mm-hmm. And then what you said about academic, people kind of write you off. If you don't have the degrees and the all sorts of stuff like that, they'll actually discourage you from trying. And that's a shame. And I don't think our channel is necessarily in the apologetic realm, although we will get there at some point. I'm sure there'll be questions that come in.
Yeah.
But I'm very careful to tell people, like, now this part is my opinion. And then mm-hmm. I'm also very careful to say, this is what God's word said. If you disagree with that, you know, you're going to have to look mm-hmm. at something along the lines of, God, do I need to change my mind on this? Or were you wrong? And if you're saying the latter, you might want to try again, you know?
So. Yeah, no, definitely. I mean, that's one thing I learned in apologetics. And I think it was Frank Turek where I learned this, is if you're trying to talk to a critic of scripture or religion as a whole, one mm-hmm. of the first questions you want to ask is, if all the evidence point to Christianity being true, would you believe? If they immediately say no, I mean, you're wasting your time with them. Yeah. If you ask the question, if all the evidence points to Christianity being true, would you believe? And they say, well, I don't know, maybe. Then there's some fertile ground there. And so many times people are willfully ignorant and willfully hardened in the fact that they don't want the gospel to be true. And so that one question really helps me discern whether I want to continue a conversation or not with somebody.
So there'd be a lot of people that listen to what you just said, and I agree with what you just said, but they come to a point of, well, we can never give up. We can never give up. But I'm sure you, as somebody who's actually experienced going with somebody over and over and over to the point of exhaustion, you know, where it's like, we had an impasse here. You're asking me to prove something that you need to believe for yourself. Mm-hmm. I think there's examples in the Bible. I think Pharaoh is a perfect example of somebody that God gave over and over and over an opportunity. He brought him to the point of decision. The scripture says that God hardened his heart. And so people look at that with a Calvinistic bent and they say, see, Pharaoh was just always going to be that vessel of wrath. Pharaoh mm-hmm. responded as God had brought him to a point. And Pharaoh mm-hmm. chose a certain way. And so God let him do what he was going to do. Same thing with Romans 1, the reprobates. And boy, a lot of people don't understand that. But I do agree with you that there does come a point where it's like, if you're not going to believe facts that are given to you, then I can't help you. I mean,
it's like, look at Jesus, like after the unpardonable sin of Mark 3 and Matthew 12, how much time did he spend trying to convince the Pharisees and the Sadducees of his messiahship? Very little. He said, you're not going to see another sign except the sign of Jonah, the sign of resurrection. Now, how many times did the apostles not witness to this person or that person on the missions road? You know, one thing that's freeing for me is the fact that I'm not here to save people. I'm here to tell people. And so if I were to go out there and tell every single person on the street that I see, you know, about the gospel of Christ or try to convince them of the resurrection of Christ, I'm not going to have time, you know, in the day to eat, to sleep, to see my family, you know? And so there are divine opportunities I believe God puts in our life to reach. But like the Pharaoh, if their mind's already made up, if they're hardened, they're not ready. And so I know some people will say, oh, we keep trying. But at what point? Salvation's not of me. Salvation's of the Lord, between the Lord and the person and their receptivity of the gospel. I'm just the messenger. And if the guy's hardened like that, though, what I'm going to end up doing that I've learned firsthand is push them farther away from the gospel.
Or they're gonna make you ineffective with what you're already supposed to be doing.
Yeah,
I always have tracks on me, and I'm prepared to give people something. So then there are times, and sometimes they come in bunches, sometimes they don't, where there's an opportunity to give the gospel to somebody where I can sit down and have a conversation. Working at church here, there's been weeks where we've got somebody doing something in the parking lot, doing some work there. They come in looking for food, blah, blah, blah. And you have a very obvious chance to discuss with them. But I think where a lot of people can get tripped up is they get caught into somebody who's never really going to take you seriously. They just want to kind of troll you, clown you, to keep you distracted. And at the end of the day, you got to kind of be able to say, they have to respond to the Lord. I've given them everything that they would need to be pointed to Christ. Now they have to do the rest. They have to, I can't believe for them. We would have kids that come to Bible college that don't stick around. Why? Because sometimes those kids were convinced to come outside of themselves. Here, we're going to give you this. Here, we're going to give you that. And then at the end of the day, they drop after two semesters. Well, because everything was given to them. This wasn't their faith. This wasn't something that they chose. It was like a path that was made easier for them. So I can definitely see your point there. And And I mean, I'm glad that you stand up on that. It doesn't mean we're going to be silent about our faith, but also there's going to be people. We do this. I mean, Trent does this as my editor. There's going to be people where we got to go, all right, you're done. We're taking you out. Yeah. it's no longer anything else that we can do. But we always have to be ready, and I believe that.
Right.
We got to be ready, willing, and able to give the gospel should the opportunity arise. And sometimes we create those opportunities. And that's how that's where I believe a lot of my gift is. I love talking to people about the gospel and seeing what do they believe is necessary to get to heaven.
Yeah.
That's not something that happens every single day, but I'm ready when that opportunity does come up. And I train our people to be the same way. And sometimes people think like, well, does that mean I've got to like overcome this fear and all that? Just have a gospel tract on you. That's a great way to start.
Yeah.
And be willing to have that conversation, you know?
I find one of the easiest ways to break down that barrier as far as the fear is like out here, whenever we eat out in public and, you know, whenever we eat at the house too, we try to, you know, give thanks for the food, you know, before we eat. And so you'd be amazed, you know, when we have a waiter or waitress, you know, find out what their name is, you know, Sheila, whatever the case. But hey, Sheila, when we say the blessing for the food, is there anything we can pray for you about? You know, how's your family? And that gives us a segue. And you'd be amazed, you know, sometimes people are like, no, I'm good. Other times I've had people actually break down weeping because they're going through a traumatic time. And here, somebody actually cares enough to talk to them. And so that we found was a simplistic way to go ahead and break that barrier of faith and just start a spiritual conversation with them. And so.
And now you've got good news to share with them, regardless of them, of their circumstances. They can know they have eternal life. See, that to me is somebody who is taking what they have received, the instructions of discipleship, living a disciplined life, letting your good works reflect on the Father, actually putting those things into play.
Right.
So. Well, here, I got a couple more questions here. Do you have any, like, maybe personal accounts of people that have come across your channel that have benefited, or maybe they trusted Christ? Maybe they were like, hey, I was talking with a friend and this helped get them over the hump to where they would be able to believe on Christ. Do you have any stories like that?
You know, at first glance, it was like, very difficult to think of this because, like I said, I've talked to other people that have YouTube ministries that are out there and thousands and hundreds of thousands, if you will, subscribers. And I put a post out there not that long ago on C4C Facebook page as far as how discouraging it is, because negative comment after negative comment telling you how dumb and how stupid I am and stuff like that. And I find that most of the people that have YouTube ministries, they're like, dude, you attract some weird people. It doesn't seem like I get the type of feedback that you get. So for whatever reason, C4C is getting these people that really are just hateful, spiteful, things like that. But the more I thought about it, you know, the more I'm reflecting on, okay, there are a few definitely that are very consistent followers that are very encouraging. One of them I remember was a year or two ago, there was somebody that I don't even know in Brazil that had commented on one of my videos. I don't even remember what one it was.
Wow.
But said that how that video that God had helped them through a very difficult time and gain clarity on a matter within their own life. So that's always been a huge blessing. Really, if I had to do this on my website, because c4capologetics.com, on the bottom of the website, there's a scrolling ticker that shows some of the comments on there that people make, just, hey, you know, this was very encouraging. So we get positive comments. The negative outweighs the positive, definitely, on C4C. Absolutely. And so I do hear the comments like most YouTube ministries do. Hey, you know, I really love this. This really helped me get a lot of clarity. But as far as like personal stuff, it's unfortunately not too common, at least on C4C. Like I said, the one in Brazil really was effective. And then there's another one from some people in Australia that Free Grace is trying to gain momentum over there.
Yeah.
And so I was invited on a Discord server to help them understand Free Grace a little more specifically as well. But like I said, I get discouraged a lot. People that watch C4C, they probably don't even know, but dude, I get discouraged a lot. That's a big issue that I battle with, and seeing all these negative comments. And I'm the type of person that I'll read every comment. I won't delete any comment unless there's vulgarity. Even the ones that says I'm dumber than a box of rocks, I'll leave it on there sometimes, you know, I'll reply, you know, be like, hey, how many rocks you got in that box, you know, type deal, and be a little smart alecky. But so every once in a while, there will be someone. But the interviews, all the interviews I've been doing lately through C4C, whether it's Dr. Andy Woods, whether it's J. Warner Wallace, Jason Lau, some of these others, those get a lot of great comments because obviously those people are being followed by a particular group of people. And
right.
And again, C4C is about saturating the world with more good biblical content and truth. And yes. So the more I can get some of these well-known people with good teachings out there, the better. And so for all the C4C people that may be watching this and you know who you are that are regular followers and regular commenters, I do appreciate y'all. I do love y'all. Need more of y'all because, yeah, if you want to know how discouraging, you know, YouTube ministry is, create your own and start talking about Jesus and apologetics and you'll find out.
Yeah, that's... I mean,
But I'm just honest.
No, hey, look, that's people need to know that because I do think there is this element of like stoicism with the generation before us where it was like we never suffered, we never went through anything negative. And man, I just don't see that in the scripture. I see a lot of places where Paul suffered. I think of Philippians actually, which I call the joy book, because that, you know, Paul was. He was going through so much when he was writing that, but then he looked at this body of believers that were like, you brought me joy. And also 1 Thessalonians, just some great stuff. What's my crown of rejoicing? It's you.
You.
And he's like, I wanted to see your faces. Like, it's not just, I can't wait to see you, blah, blah, blah. Like, he probably had specific people in mind. I'm very thankful. I have kind of a buffer. You know, we have Trent. He's our part-time editor here, and he does a lot of work. And we both kind of shoulder that. And I was that kind of leads me into my next question. Like, are you doing all of it? Are you turning on the camera? Are you editing? Are you doing the content and then you're publishing? Or do you have someone that kind of comes alongside you to help?
I mean, humanly speaking, this is essentially a one-man operation. You're looking at the guy.
Wow.
Our media producer, if you will, for the church, he's been getting involved a little bit. He's a very busy guy with his full-time job ministry here, some other ministries he's working peripherally as well. But I'm working on a Calvinism series. It's called Straight Out of Calvinism. And I'm interviewing different people that have come out of the Calvinist theology into free grace. And so he's doing a lot of work, production, editing, behind the scenes for that. But essentially, it's me. You know, I get a lot of wisdom and insight from Oscar. Yeah, Oscar, if you're watching it, appreciate you, buddy. so I get a lot of insight from him as far as video equipment ideas, stuff like that, because I don't know what I'm doing. I'm just a plug and play type of guy. And so as far as that aspect, I've gotten a lot of help as far as hitting the buttons. It's essentially been me mostly. And you could definitely tell if you watch some of the earlier videos, I'm talking to my senior pastor, be like, I need to get those off of the channel. Because, I mean, it's all dark. You can't even see me. I have, like, one thing on my wall. I went through this season where I tried to have this hat guy persona where I wore a different hat, different video. Then I had my background. I had my AR-15 on the background wall with an axe, and I look like this, like, militia rebel guy. I mean, I just didn't know what I was doing, so I want to get rid of some of these. But definitely been a learning process. And, yeah, because of that, I mean, I wish I had Trent and y'all set up. Because I just don't have the manpower right now, and that's perfectly fine.
Well, with what you have, you're doing great, and that's not a slight. I look at your content, Trent and I both, and we're like, we need to incorporate some things like this. We need to look at that kind of approach, and I really do know when you had said you know the C4C fans, the original guys, you know who you are. Those guys know what kind of work it goes into. But I can say, like, we waited to start Bible Line until I had somebody because I know how much work it is. So how do you balance all that? You know, you're a father, you have those responsibilities, you're a husband, you have those. But specifically, like, your pastoral duties with your YouTube work, how do those things come to the point where it might be messy, but they're both getting the time that they need? How do you find the ability to do that?
they they don't really get the time they need. Now, obviously, ministry, well, this is ministry. C4C is ministry, but my pastoral duties is my number one ministry. So that's always going to trump C4C. You can always tell, because if there's been a long period of time where I haven't posted or uploaded any content, that's because I'm focused solely on, you know, pastoral duties, stuff like that. Mm-hmm. Being able to balance it, really, really an act of the grace of God. The fact that my wife, I love serving ministry. My wife is a huge help. She does a lot of ministry with me, as far as when we have to run errands and get stuff for the church or organize events. And I mean, she's my right-hand woman. I haven't asked her today if she identifies as a man or a woman, but I'm hoping a woman still. But, you know, I do love my wife. But I just had to put that in there. But no, my wife is a big part as far as just helping me with ministry. And then at a church that we're at, and my senior pastor and just the church folks here, they give me the time to recover, because, be honest, you know as well as anybody, the pastor it alone, you'll get burnt out. You need to restore. You need to recover, because ministry, not just preaching and teaching, but just discipleship and trying to pray for everybody and check on everybody. And it's a lot of work. It's a lot more taxing.
And then the stuff that just bloop pops up, the stuff that's just like, and this is going to require my whole day. That stuff.
So I honestly don't know how it works, other than the grace of God, a great church family, a good senior pastor, and my wife that's helped me. But the other aspect is, as far as C4C is concerned, I have learned that consistency and frequency is key. And so I will try to spend at least every, I want to say Monday, trying to get some content scheduled for Mondays, our longer videos and interviews, and Thursdays, our shorter videos. If that just means I just take a clip from a teaching I've done, then I'll just do that. But I try to schedule it out a month in advance, so that if something happens, life happens, I don't have to worry about the content not being there. So that's one thing I'm learning as well. But it's definitely a juggling act. So if you see me go MIA on C4C, it's because I am doing pastoral duties here and pretty knee-deep in it.
Well, what you said about building a month ahead is key. I know a lot of big channels do that, and that's why they can have like huge ministries running on the side. Like, I'm pretty sure Alan Parr, I mean, this guy, I mean, no pun intended, but Parr sets the par when it comes to the consistency and all that.
Yeah.
And Trent and I I'm roping Trent into these conversations, but just what we talk about, like, when it comes to Alan Parr, the guy, it's a machine. All right. So it's like every week you're going to get new content. They're going to be about the same amount of time. And when there's something that diverts from that, it draws more attention. So, you know, the fact that you're able to get consistent and all that, I think that's the key too. We've been steadily climbing in subscribers. I solely believe because of the consistency, because YouTube's like, I can sell ads on this. This is going to keep me on the channel longer. But I always encourage people about consistency. But you've got that, and I don't want you to be discouraged that even though it's just a small video, that's what people eat the most, like, and something that they'll share. But the balance stuff, man, I can get you on that. And I think a lot of times, and if you're listening to this, you're watching this, you see two pastors here who are not primarily doing YouTube work but are trying to build an effective YouTube ministry, pray for their time, because I think a lot of people sometimes think, oh, they preach four times a week, and the rest of the time they're, doing nothing, and they got so much flexibility, and that's not the case. Not the case at all. Sometimes it's hard to turn the brain off.
Yep.
It's hard to kind of like, all right, we got to shut down. I got to be with family and do stuff like that. But just pray for people, and we will definitely, be praying for you. I think that kind of wraps up all the questions I have here. I have one more that was like, what does the future of C4C look like on YouTube? Like, do you have any goals that you're actively pursuing? Because you have had some star-studded guests, man, where I'm like, dude, this guy. I mean, maybe we could talk about that. How did you land some of these guys? Like, did they find you? Did you just reach out? The Lord, amen. Yes.
I mean, I just chalk it up to that and divine appointments, if you will. some of these people, I haven't really been studying free grace theology, but for maybe a year and a half now. I mean, I've always held to it, but really getting involved in free grace people, churches, ministries. And so people like Dr. Andy Woods, I've never heard of him before, from Sugarland Baptist Church, I think it is. And Yankee Arnold, I haven't heard of, you know, till fairly recently. So some of these people I've not heard of. And so really just being a part of Facebook groups, I'm asking people, hey, who would be some good people to talk to about this topic, that topic? So people will give me some names and I have no idea who they are. And so I'll just send an email, and Lord just worked it out to where we can get some of these, you know, if you will, heavy hitters, just get on their calendar and their schedule.
Yeah.
I will say there, I'm not going to drop names, but there was a few years ago, I reached out to a very well-known, very well-respected Christian apologist and reached out to this person and invited them onto the channel.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this was after I got Jason Lau from Institute Creation Research, got Answers in Genesis staff, some of these others that, you know, tens of thousands of views, if you will. And I reached out to this other apologist and they replied back, and not verbatim, but I'm paraphrased, but they're like, you know, so-and-so has a very busy schedule. When your subscriber count essentially gets bigger and you have a wider audience, then we can talk. And so I was looked at, because I was a small YouTube channel. I couldn't buy any time a day with this person. And that was very, very discouraging.
Yeah.
But I believe in the answer to prayer. I've been praying for the right people. I've been praying for opportunities. I believe that you have not because you ask not. You have not because you ask amiss, that you can consume it upon your lusts. And so just being honest and raw with God and saying, Lord, you know who, and, you know, just want to do this to get more information out. And he's just provided the people for me. And so I just talk it up to God. And as far as milestones or goals for C4C, I just want to keep doing what we're doing, being honest to scripture, honor and glorify God. I don't know how much you or Trent look at YouTube and analytics, but I could care less about views. I could care less about subscribers. Early on I did, but I don't care about that anymore. One of the reasons is because I looked at the analytics today, only like 26% of my views come from subscribers. Mm. That means 73%+ are coming from people that aren't even subscribed. So even the subscriber number is really a bad gauge, a bad metric. Mm-hmm. I mean, I'm subscribed to probably like 20 different channels and I don't watch all their stuff all the time, you know, Maybe hardly ever. And so I used to be about numbers, very discouraging, because once I finally hit 100, I was trying to get 500, now I'm trying to get 1,000. And you will never get satisfied with numbers and statistics and stuff like that. So I just want to keep doing what we're doing and honor and glorify God, try to stick to the biblical truth, try to continue developing thick skin, and just, like I said, get more of the world saturated with good biblical content in a way that edifies God and glorifies God and edifies other people. And that's really the goal. So,
yeah, man, absolutely. Well, here in Tampa, we're supporting you. Like, you have our subscription, you have this platform here. Obviously, we want to get you introduced to the people on our channel. It always amazes me when people say, oh, I just discovered Yankee Arnold. And I'm like, this guy's like a big part of my life. But it reminds you, like, there's a lot of stuff going on out there that you just don't know about. And one of the pros of technology is connecting everybody together. And I think one of my missions, of course, with Bibleline is to get the gospel clear. I want people to know where they're going to go when they die. But I also want them to see you can get an answer to your question. You might not like the answer to your question, but you can get one. And there there's an opportunity for you to get one. And if there's a good biblical question, there should be a good biblical answer. But another part of this, too, and why we do these interviews, is I want to create a net, so to speak, not like a network, but just like a group of people that can rely on one another, and it can be like a unified front where we're not kind of like tied down with boards and all sorts of stuff like that. It's like, hey, this is my brother in Christ and he's working over there in Alabama. Let's pray for him. Let's support him. And you're actually one of the first channels and individuals that we've interviewed that are not really in our circle. And what I mean by that circle is Florida Bible College, some parts of FGA. I know Jeremy Vance and I know Dr. Charlie Bing. We actually support Dr. Bing. and you know, Make It Clear Ministries, you know, which is a part of the old FBC. But outside of that, there's not really a lot going on. And so when this channel was proposed to me, I was like, yeah, this guy's clear on the gospel. He's got a good articulation. He's got a passion for it. Let's get him on. Let's talk YouTube. Let's talk the state of Christianity today, and and let people know, like, wow, FBC is not the only place you can get saved. I mean, which I don't think people are really saying that, but I do know for a fact, man, the way social media is designed, it keeps you in what you know, and it's just hard to meet people that are outside of your circle. You know, it's it's pretty impossible, I think. I actually think breaking out of that and just getting in, like, I like what you said, you just send emails, just send it, see what happens. And you never know, they might have an opportunity to do so. And then you have to be prepared, and we all have to be prepared for that opportunity should it come.
Yep, definitely.
Well, it's been great, man. I've enjoyed this time. And I know before we started recording, like, we were really getting into some good stuff. And I think we covered a lot of that, but I just want to encourage you. I can definitely see the burden there with discouragement, man. I get that. And I'm glad you're not afraid to say it, that you're going through it, but I want you to know you're doing a lot of good work. For every person that comments, there's probably five or six that don't, and that are using your content. Like you said, you want to be a voice to saturate with good biblical content. The best way to do that is keep going. So, you know,
I appreciate that. I appreciate what you guys do out there, and the opportunity to be a part of Bible Line today, and just honored to be, you know, invited here. So glad we're able to get it. Last time schedule didn't work out because we had a tornado out here. And so still working on recovery efforts for some houses out near this area. But it's been an honor and privilege, man. I appreciate it. And prayers for you guys, your ministry, your church. And so thanks.
Yeah, no problem. And we'll put some links in the description to point people to Open Door, to c4capologetics.com. And then maybe when you're done with that Straight Out of Calvinism series, maybe we can hop on and start chatting about some Calvinism, because, man, it is rampant. It is rampant today in churches.
Anybody that's following our channel, I got a big thing that I'm going to be releasing soon enough. Just a little teaser out there. So everybody's familiar with the Calvinist TULIP acronym. I finally came up what I think is a home run in an acronym that counters every letter in TULIP in the same order, and it is still a flower. And so I'm working on finalizing a video on that. So maybe we can get this TULIP kicked away. We can get Arminian's Daisy kicked away.
Yep.
And we can actually have a clear acronym that speaks to biblical truth. So that's going to be coming out soon, hopefully by mid-March it should be released. And people, you have to check it out, man. What is this acronym?
Yeah, dude, that's, I like it. They call TULIP the devil's flower. Well, not they, but you know. And then another thing too, I think his name is Leighton Flowers. You familiar with Leighton Flowers?
Yep.
Yeah, he's got his, I can't remember the name of what that is. What is it? Provide.
His acronym is PROVIDE, I believe. It's for provisionism.
Yeah. So he's out there fighting it too. But all right, man.
Yep.
That sounds good. So I'm glad everybody was able to stick around on the channel and subscribe for more content like this.
If you enjoyed today's episode of Bible Line, make sure to subscribe to the channel and share this video with a friend. Do you have a Bible question? Send us an email, questions@BibleLineMinistries.org, and we'll do our best to get you an answer. Or you can leave your question in the comments of this video. Be sure to check the links in the description for more clear Bible teaching. Bible Line is a ministry of Calvary Community Church located in Tampa, Florida.